I want to read a little scripture here. A lot of controversy as to serving the Lord Jesus, as to the means and measures that God has set in Christianity. And a lot of question as to what is right and what is not right, and whether you belong to this church, whether you belong to that church, and what church you should belong to. And I think a lot of us have come far enough along that we realize that salvation is not in eats and in drinks. So then we're not caught away in those things. I preached a sermon the other night that salvation is not in eats and drinks. And we brought out the thing that happened to Peter on the housetop, how that the Lord commanded him to slay and eat. And when Peter said, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean," God said, "Call not common what I have cleansed." And so then we preached the sermon as to the cleansing, and that salvation is not in eats and drinks, that the things of Moses, as to the days of Moses, all of those things as to certain things to eat and to drink was only an allegoric thing as pertaining to spiritual things that was to be revealed in the coming of the New Testament and the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we preached a little sermon on that. And I think that some of you understood well, pretty well. But still, at the same time, there are questions that arise in our heart as to what God expects of us, as to what God actually requires of us in being a Christian, or as to what is considered in the sight of God salvation, or what is sufficient as to keep us from going into the lake of fire or burning in hell, as we say. And all of us, of course, we're interested in that. We're very definitely concerned, because I don't want to go to hell, and you don't want to go to hell, and even the devil, he doesn't want to go to hell. No one wants to go to hell. And yet you have to admit that sometimes we're kind of frivolous. You know, we know that life consists of maybe 70 or 80 years, or maybe a little more. Some lives longer by reason of strength. 70 years, you know, and that's what you're promised. 70, which is 70 years. And the revelation shows that if you break it down, it comes out exactly that way, that that's the length of a man's lifetime. And something has got to happen beyond that. Well, when different ones of you, even you that are young, consider that as to how many years you've got left, you don't have a whole lot. 10 years goes by quick. 20 years goes by quick. I mean quick. Look like they just like that. It's kind of like the metronome we use for singing a lot of times, the timing. Time just clicks right on by, it never stops. You might slow down in your egos, you know, and the things that you want to do, but time, it doesn't slow down. You might slow down and say, "Well, I'll take a vacation, I'll rest," but time doesn't miss a tick. Going right on, ticking your life away. So, we get kind of frivolous. That is to say, we know these things, and though we know these things, we still gullibly go on into the world. We still gullibly go on after the things of the world. We heap up and we pile up, and the Bible said that the people do it to their own hurt. Said, "For you heap up and pile up against that great day of judgment, whereas God is going to burn all of it and burn you with it." And he said, "And in that day, those that heaped up, piled up, withheld from the widows and the orphans," he said that they will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. and they'll throw their gold and their silver to the bats. And the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, that is, you help them, and then you keep yourself unspotted from the world. A lot of churches don't even have a missionary program, let alone helping the widows and orphans. Well, it says that we, if we're to have what God calls pure and undefiled religion before Him, that we're going to do more than sit around and eat and drink and lounge around and spend money and make money and go to church. That we're going to take a cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. His cross was always to help somebody, to do something for somebody. He said, I didn't come for you to minister to me. I come to minister to you. I want to do something for you. Not to preach to you, but to wash your feet, to help you, to give my life a ransom for you. I wondered, you know, a lot of times why that the Lord would say pure and undefiled religion is to visit the widows and the orphans. I thought, what's that got to do with spiritual things? But see, the Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And in the early church, they took their homes, they took their land, they sold everything, they laid it down at the apostles' feet. They broke bread from house to house. They got together in one group, and they shared one with another. See, and it was just a church, a move of God to feed the orphans and the widows and whatever. It was a sacrifice, charity, a spiritual sacrifice to help one another. See, that brings a spiritual effort out that you can't get out any other way. It's of your spirit. Now, I know you can give out of your abundance like the rich men. The Bible said the little widow gave her all. She gave out of her heart. She gave her living. She gave all her she had. It wasn't but just two mites, but it was more than all the rich had given. So then when we talk about serving God, we run into scriptures such as, the Bible said, to give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. The love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And then other scriptures that tell us that when we take the naked into our home to clothe them, the hungry into our house to feed them, whether we live on this side of the ocean and help somebody on the other side of the river or the ocean, it doesn't matter. We're taking them into our heart, we're taking them into our home. And when we take them into our heart and into our lives, into our homes, the Bible said, then shall your light break forth speedily. And then shall your health return unto you speedily. Your light shall go before you to break forth, and all shall see your light. And you won't have to say, I'm a dry tree and I don't bear fruit. You don't have to say, no one sees me and no one sees my light. Your light will abundantly break forth. A lot of ministers say, well, I don't have a ministry. I have them to come to me like that all the time. I do all I know to do, you know, and I just don't have a ministry. And then I ask the question, do you feed the poor? Have you given anything to the poor? Do you have a missionary program? Have you helped the widow? Have you helped the needy? Well, so I'm called to preach. And I think, no, you're not called to preach. If you was called to preach, you'd be feeding the widows. You wouldn't be trying to see how many offerings you could get or how much money you could take up. You'd be trying to pray and fast and seek God and see what you could do for the needy to help people in the spiritual capacity of life by giving your body a living sacrifice, which the Bible calls a reasonable service, as to show the body of the Lord Jesus, because that's what he did. The same yesterday, today, and forever. As to the spirit that you have, it is Christ's spirit. If it is, it'll be the same. So, see, if you are really called to do something for God, then you'll give your body, you'll give your mind, you'll give your soul, you'll give your time, you'll give your finance, you'll give everything that you've got to God. You won't withhold anything from him. The nature of Christ within the body of the Lord Jesus made him give his all. If that nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it'll be about the Father's business if it's in you, and it'll make you give your all. It won't stop 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever you allow. Well, anyway, I said that to say this, that when it comes to feeding, clothing, if you're sick, that's the way to get your healing. For your health shall return unto you speedily. That's why America is sick. That's why the people are sick. They're gullible. Greedy dogs, the Bible tells us, that can't get enough. One telephone and two telephones and one car and two cars and one home and two homes and land and houses and money and $1 and $10 and $1,000 and just don't get enough. They don't never have enough to share. Never. But saints of God, real true children of God, they have a spirit like the little widow. They'll give if they have to take the bread off of their table. They'll give their last two mites, their living. They'll give like the little widow in the days of Elijah, when she had only the little cake or whatever she had, when she gave it to God. And God will remember, and God will never let the crucible give out, and God will never let the millbarrow give out. See, Satan is a robber. He's a thief. If you hold it back, he'll rob you of it. He'll get it. He'll take it. One way or another, he'll get it. You may not give to God, but he'll get it. It might be poor health. It might be going to the hospital. It might be whatever. But one way or another, Satan will get it because he knows that you gullibly have kept it for yourself. And it's his. Anything that he can persuade you to keep for yourself, as to the flesh, denying God of his world privilege of evangelism as to winning souls or feeding the hungry, well, Satan knows that he's got it. He knows he's got it. If he can make the fleshly mind get a hold of it, to be carnally minded, it's death, and it's the enemy of God. And if he can get you to that place, he's got that. That belongs to him. Once he can make the flesh close in on it, he's got it. And what will you do? Die? Solomon said, leave it to a fool so they can squander it. Leave it to some foolish children that ain't got enough sense to go to town and come back, as the old saying used to be with the old folks. Work hard, slave, get it. Somebody comes along that ain't got a mind to work, don't care about nothing, and they're just waiting for you to die so that they can grab it and squander it. Solomon said, by wisdom, I've gotten all of this, and who knows what, I'll leave it to a fool. And instead of investing it in God, and instead of giving it to God, or feeding the hungry, taking care of them and indoctrinating the children with a real godly way of life so that they too can have eternal life, and they too can have eternal blessings, and they too can have eternal riches. And instead of doing that, you gullibly set by till you choke on your last breath. Till the death angel comes and you choke the last breath. You know, it goes out of you and dare you. You drop into a hole for the worms to eat you. And everything that you have is gone. And the Bible said, who shall these things be? Like the rich young ruler, when Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, God doesn't love you because you are poor. Being poor doesn't make you any more gods than being rich does. You can have $10 million and God will love you just as much. He look at you and he loves you. He looked at the rich young ruler. He loved him just like he loved the pauper because he was God's creation. But in this, in looking at him, he saw a deficiency in his life. And the rich young ruler sought Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, all you have to do is sell what you have. All that you have, he said, go sell it and give it to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. And the rich young ruler turned away sorrowfully. Jesus first said unto him, keep the commandments. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, he said, I'm religious. I'm religious. He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. You know, that is, I go to the synagogue. I do all of those things. I'm religious. You know, that's the testimony of the world today. The world today could say, I'm religious. I'm religious. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Assemblies, UPC, Mormons, Catholic, all these kind of things. You know, they could say, I'm religious. We have a doctrine. Let me say this right here. See, we've been religious all of our life. All of these have I kept from my youth up. It's like I read the little article that somebody sent up to me the other night here in church. The Pope, he's getting everybody together. He's getting them, the Buddhists, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Jews, on and on and on. He's getting them all together. And we as a people, you know, we say, we respect you and what you believe. You know, if you believe in Buddhists, well, we respect you and we believe in you because that's your faith. And this is our faith and that's his faith. And we should respect one another's faith. I respect faith. I do. From my heart, it doesn't matter if people worship Buddha, they worship Confucius. When it comes to faith, I respect faith in any people in the world. I respect faith. But now, God expects us to differentiate between right and wrong, light and darkness. And this is the truth from my heart, and this is the truth according to the Bible. Worshipping Buddhists and Confucius and the idols or idolatry practice that they have, that isn't faith. That is not faith. When a man worships Buddhists, when a man worships pagan gods, when a man goes after an idol, that is not faith. There is but one faith. The Bible said one God, one faith, not a half a dozen faiths, one faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. So I don't respect any of their religions. Not one religion throughout the world do I respect. Not one of them. But wherever I find faith, if I find it in the heart of the Hindu people, if I find it in the heart of the whoever, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what religious affiliation they have so far as being brought up as to what they believe. And I'm differentiating between believing and faith. You can believe, and the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. For the devil believes, he trembles. The devils believe. But that isn't faith. Mere believing isn't faith. You can believe all you want to. I say this so often, you can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You can believe that you've got good health when you're dying with cancer. See, it's altogether a different thing. So, I just kind of went the long way around to bring out a thought this morning. So, I don't go along with the Pope. And I don't go along with those religious powers. The Pope is a cunning fella that feels that if he can get control of the religious lives and activity of the world, that he can control them. And I said the other night as we brought out the revelational thing concerning that, the thing about Papa, they call him Papa. And all of the religions of the world is an offspring from Papa. And so then you can see that faith belongs to a child of God. We've got people in America, hundreds, millions of people, all kind of religious walks of life. But those people aren't in the faith. They're your next door neighbor. They're the church on the corner. They go to church regularly. They raise thousands of dollars, millions of dollars for their enterprise and their operation. And they are a social benefit to the community. But they aren't in the faith. Not at all. The Bible tells us as people that confess religion, said examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Because you may be just believing, you may just come to church, and you may just be believing and still not be in the Word of God, or in faith, for faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. See, you hear the Word of God, and then you honor the Word of God by doing what it tells you, and thus faith is made manifest. And the writer said, show me your faith without your works, which it's impossible. You can't do that. Where there's no works, there is no faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That is, as I honor the Word of God, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, Peter said, having the keys to the kingdom. When they said, what must we do? And the Bible said 3,000 people showed their faith. The others could say, well, we believe that, Peter. But that wasn't faith. That wasn't faith. Some of them could have said to Noah, we're with you, Noah. But they did nothing to help him. That wasn't faith. That's why the Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. That is to say, when this thing is given, it is the Word of God that we're listening to. Do this, says the Word of God. Then our faith in that is that we do it. If we don't do it, then we don't have any faith in it. If we don't have any faith in it, then we're lost. Because salvation is by faith, and faith is by the Word of God. And the Word of God said, do it. Have you done it? See, if you haven't done it, don't fool yourself. Somebody said, well, when I lay on my dying bed, I know I love God. You cannot love God, folks. Them people on the corner with all their religious activity doesn't love God. Somebody said, but they shout and they speak in tongues and they dance and they have a good time. I know they do. So does the tear. Every time the rain comes down and the sun shines, the tear has just as good a time as the wheat does. But it don't mean a thing. The harvest is what counts. As to whatever the yielding, the Bible speaks of the harvest. Said, these are briars not under cursing. They're not wheat. The rain comes oft upon them. That is, the grace of God is upon the unjust. So see, your neighbor, that doesn't mean that they have anything. That doesn't mean they have salvation just because they have a good time. When people eat, it doesn't matter if a man eats chocolate cake or whether he eats coconut. It depends on what he likes. One has just as good a time eating as the other. But they're eating something different. Have you understand what I'm saying? So the churches on the corner, all those churches, all those people, it doesn't mean anything. All they're believing, it doesn't mean anything. All of the great revivals that you see out of these great evangelists, it doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean that they have salvation. It depends on whether or not they have faith in the Word of God and whether or not they are doing the Word of God. In that the Bible said, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You say, but those people love God. They do not love God because they shout, dance, have a good time, enjoy the outpouring of God's Spirit, enjoys the days of grace and all the wonderful things God's doing for them. Why, even Satan said to the Lord one time, said, Job doesn't love you for nothing. Said, look what you do for him. You always give him the good things. That ain't no proof of love. Said, let me put him to the test. Let me bring the balls and let me bring the sorrow and let me put him down in poverty. Then we'll see how much love he's got for you. See, that's the testing ground right there, folks. We sang that song, I'll go with him through the garden. Anybody can love anybody that gives to him. The Bible said, he that giveth gifts hath lots of friends. Everybody loveth him that giveth gifts. But said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. That is, get down in poverty, get down in humility, get down to where you don't have anything. And then if somebody comes over and say, hey, let me give you a helping hand, that's your friend. Jesus came in the manger for that purpose. He came to the manger. He came in poverty to make sure his friends, before he come back as the rich young ruler of heaven, the godly rich young ruler, that would come back on the white horse when everybody would want to befriend him. So he comes in humility. And this is one of the things I want to read along here in just a minute. So then, do they really love the Lord? They built a beautiful church. They've got a denominational move. They've done great things. They've compassed land and sea. They've made a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. They just left him alone and let somebody got to him with real doctrine instead of the doctrine of the devil. Now he's twofold more the child of hell. He's from some religious organization, and this is why that God is letting a lot of those foreign powers drive those denominational powers out of there, getting upset with them. They've come to see what it's all about. Well, anyway, the question arises, do they love the Lord? No, they don't love the Lord. How can you say that, Brother Pike? Because Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me. He says to the Baptist, to the Methodist, to the Church of God, to the Assemblies of God, to the UPC, to all the other denominational powers of the world, saying, what I say unto one, I say unto all, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Peter commanded them to repent. That's number one. If they loved him, they'd repent. You say, but they did repent. Like Esau, the Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. God did not grant repentance unto him, though he sought it. Like Judas, that threw the money down, repented, went out and hung himself. See, repentance comes from God. It has to be granted to you. Just go and cry and say, Lord, I've changed my mind. That don't mean you're saved. It don't mean God forgive you. It don't mean you can get to heaven. You can bawl all day long. But unless God grants you repentance, you don't have salvation. You don't have hope. Somebody said, well, I'm going to do my thing, Brother Pike, and then when I have opportunity or I feel better, I'm going to come to God. You can't do that. You say, well, I did do it. No, you may have come to the house of God. You may have come to hear the preacher. You might have joined the congregation. But it don't mean that you found repentance unto life. The Bible tells us as the church body, as the people of God, that we are a royal priesthood, interceding for the lost during the time that Christ isn't here. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are priests. We are interceding. And the Bible says that we are making intercession as the body of the Holy Spirit as He speaks and moans and groans within us to the Heavenly Father during the time of His absence. Said beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. And then the Bible says that we are to pray. We are an interceding priesthood. Somebody said, well, I don't have anything to do for God. God said that you're His very body. You're His members. And that you are to intercede because we are to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. They can't even come to God. God doesn't even hear the prayer of the sinner. The Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. So then God must hear my prayer in the behalf of the sinner. See, Jesus said, you've not sought me. How could they seek him? He would not have heard them had they sought him. Because he doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. He said, I sought you. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And Father, I prayed for all of these. I'm not lost to one of them. Every one you give me, I'll raise him up in the last day. I prayed for you. I've not prayed for the world, Jesus said. So you need not look for the world to be saved. He said, but I prayed for all of these, Father. All of these I prayed for. That prayer was sufficient. So then you don't get repentance just by coming back. You don't do that. Now, a few minutes ago, I was talking, and I picked up a spirit in the audience. And a girl became, a woman became very sad because she hath lived so wretched. And then she decided that she's going to serve God. And she thought all was well with her. And then when she heard me this morning, it struck into heart and mind, wait a minute, this thing isn't like I thought it was at all. You see how deceived a person can be? Someone will say, well, Brother Pike, you mean that person is on their way to hell after all their efforts? Maybe not. Maybe God granted repentance unto them. Maybe they are on their way to hell. Maybe God didn't grant repentance unto them. God doesn't do it your way. He does it His way. So, you see, by this, how many hundreds and millions of people are deceived? And were they told the truth? And they will be told the truth. The Bible said we come to bear witness of the truth. Were they told the truth, where would they be? Where are you? So then, do they love the Lord? Do they love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, then you will feed the orphans, the widows. You will keep yourselves unspotted from the world. You'll stay away from the world. You'll stay away from the evils of the world. You'll stay away from those thoughts of the world and bring every thought into subjection to holiness. You'll stay away from those things. Now, I want to read this right here to you and bring it in to my little exhortation this morning. I'm just exhorting you. In St. Luke, the first chapter, notice this. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. This little saying right here explains the means and measures, the boundaries as to what God would require of us in our service to him, as to what brings us salvation. It says, the oath which God sware to our father Abraham. And you know, when we think of Abraham, we think of father Abraham as belonging to the Jews, which is true. As to the natural Abraham, it was father Abraham to the Jews. But if you remember, Abraham was not under the law. Abraham was not justified by the law. Now, was he? He wasn't. He was justified by faith. He's our father Abraham, the father of the faithful. We are considered to be the faithful. You know, it's kind of like Mary. God praises people. Did you know that? He makes people great. Like Mary, a lot of people say, well, I don't agree with the Catholic Church. They call her blessed. The Scripture says, even Mary made the statement, and they shall call me blessed, and all generations shall call me blessed from henceforth. A lot of times we misunderstand the Scriptures. Great, like somebody told me recently. They was magnifying somebody as to the things that they had heard, said, but I know they're no greater than anybody else. That's where you're wrong. The Bible speaks of John and said there's none greater than John. None greater. So God, see, makes a difference. But anyway, here we find that he says the way that we should serve God. Now this is the way. Somebody said, should I join the Baptist church, the assembly, the Church of Christ, the Catholic? What church, Brother Pike, should I belong to? The Methodist? Which should I join? The non-denominational church? This is what the Bible says. The oath which God, that is, he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that's Calvary, being delivered out of the hands of our enemy might serve him. So we see this is the way you serve him. Serve him without fear. This is one thing that we need to learn, is to serve God without fear. The people of God are always afraid. They half-heartedly serve God. They half-heartedly submit to God. And they're always afraid. They're afraid of some kind of bodily affliction or something going to happen to them. They're afraid that they're going to die with some dreadful disease. They are afraid that poverty is going to overtake them and they're going to lose all that they have. They're going to lose their wealth. They're going to lose their health. They're going to lose all of these things. They're going to lose out with God. They're going to go to hell. They're not going to be able to make it. Fear, fear, fear and frustration. Jesus always said, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. Because faith, the enemy of faith is fear. And when you start fearing, you have turned faith in reverse. You are still believing, but you're believing in the wrong direction. And you're believing the powers of the enemy into strength into your life. And you've got to reverse it and you've got to turn around. Because you're going just exactly opposite. God can't get to you. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. I say this to you so often. He doesn't care if you have houses, lands. He doesn't care if you have power. He doesn't care if you have prestige. He doesn't care if you're like Daniel, the third ruler in the kingdom. Like the Hebrew children, you have a great place down in this Babylon that we live in. God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you have $1 million, $10 million. He doesn't care. God created everything for you. He wants all things to be yours. The Bible said that he hath given you all things that pertain unto life. But one thing that he does care about, and that is your thoughts, your spirit, your mind. He said to be carnally minded is death. Paul said you can have all the carnal things and I'll share them with you and you share them with me. And I'll sow unto you spiritual things and you sow unto me natural things. I'll share your natural things. If others are partakers, am not I the more? They that wait at the altars, aren't they partakers with the altar? But he said at the same time, he said, if you're going to be intellectually minded, if you're going to be automobile minded, if you're going to be worldly minded, if you're going to be frolic minded, if you're going to be have these natural things on your mind to make money and to do natural things, whether you get your ministry to do it and raise yourself up as some movie star or celebrity, or whether you're some great entertainer out there, whatever it is. He said, if this is the kind of mind you got, you're going to hell. He said, you're on your way to the lake of fire. For to be carnally minded is death. He said, it's the enemy to God, and the Holy Spirit cannot live in that kind of mind. If your mind is just on gullible desire of the world, the love of the world's in you, and you've got a practice of just doing the things of the world, And all you think about is the benefits of the world, the luxuries of the world, the convenience of the world, the securities of the world, eat, drink, sleep, you know, those kind of things. He said, you're dead. You're living in trespasses and sin. You're living in pleasure. And they that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live, and some twice dead. They kill their soul. They kill the root of life. They're twice dead and plucked up by the root. Of course, you know we've got some teachings here on being dead one time, being dead twice, and what the first and second death is. So, I said all of that again to get around to a thought here. If you have that kind of mind, if your joy is in doing natural things, I don't care what the natural things are. You are without salvation. The only joy that there is to a Christian in doing any kind of natural thing is something that glorifies God, and they'll do it for the benefit of the Lord, and they will not do one thing for their own natural gloating over our benefit too. They won't do it. They just won't do it. There's not one thing. There's not one form of entertainment. There's not one thing that they will do. Not one thing. It doesn't matter if it's go to the movies, if it's watch TV, read the newspaper. It doesn't matter. Whatever pertains to the flesh, they will not do it. A true child of God will not do it. Not only that, but he will not think one thought, just one thought, on his own selfish level, to do his own thing, to make his own plans, to go his own way. He'll never think one thought, not one thought. He'll keep working until he'll cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and he won't stop until he brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's a child of God. That's what he's working for. He's working for perfection. He's going on to be perfect. He's going on to perfection. He never stops. He never grows lax. He never gets on a vacation. He never stops for a little while and dabbles around in the things of the world and comes back. The Bible said if he just looks back into Egypt, he's not fit anymore for the kingdom. If he just turns around and looks back in that direction, from then on he's cut off. He's not even fit for the kingdom of God anymore. The very fact that he had a thought back in Egypt made him unfit. God can't dwell in this temple. He let the gullible desire of Lucifer come in, Satan that savors the things of the world. And Satan came in and defiled his temple with that one thought. So the Bible said if you keep all the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. It must be fulfilled every jot and tittle. Every jot and tittle. Like the rich young ruler, he said, these have I kept from my youth up. But Jesus didn't believe that. He said, well, I think the Lord believed that. Well, why did the Lord say, yet lackest thou one thing? How could he have kept the whole law and lacked anything? When you fulfill the entirety of the law, whereas no man's ever done it, but Jesus and Christ within us is the hope of the glory of that blessing of the righteousness of the law. Christ within you, and without him you don't have any hope of that glory. He alone is made heir to that glory. So then, if he had a kept, that is the rich young ruler, if he had a kept the commandments, why did Jesus say, yet lackest thou one thing? When he kept all of them at Calvary, he said, it is finished. He didn't say there's anything like it. So it meant that he had a gullible desire, a love of the world. It was on the inside of him. He had never got the love of the world out. There was no way he could have kept the law. All he did was go through his ritualistics, his practices. Like the Pope of Rome, he supposedly keeps the law. He ain't never kept the law a day in his life. He's just as wretched and blind and naked and without righteousness as any other person in the world. He is not his holiness. He needs a real, genuine, born-again experience with God. He needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He ain't in no position to even call himself a Christian, let alone to be the leader of the world. The very fact that he would accept the Buddhists and all these other people in a unity proves he couldn't have anything from God. The Bible said, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? How could he walk with them people lest they be agreed? and to show that he's void of understanding and without the knowledge of God, why in the world would he tell all the world to line up with a paganistic practice, knowing that that's idolatry and that God forbidden that? It proves he's blind, like the Bible said. They're blind, they're wretched, they're without sight, they're undone. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And yet the Antichrist is coming in. Satan has been cast out. The personification is coming. It'll be within a man. And all of the world will wonder after him. And his number is 666. Vicarius Filia Dei. The title of the papacy, Papa. His number is 666. It's obvious. People know that. So then we're right at the very end of things. The great Hoa, the Catholic Church, and all of her daughters, the Protestant churches. And only those that are called by my name will come in. You say these other churches, they have the love of God. Jesus said, I remind you, Jesus said, if you love me, if they love God, why are they doing the things they're doing? Why are they practicing the things that they are practicing? Why do they oppose something godly? Why is it that they're not serving him in holiness? Why are they filled with fear? Because they're not serving him in holiness. Why is it they're not serving him in holiness and righteousness? The Bible said they were to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. Where do they get their ball games in the churches? Is that holiness? Is that righteousness? Is that the love of the world? Is that the love of God? Where do we get six flags out of holiness and righteousness? Or 12 flags, or whatever they've got in Texas or Georgia? Well, where do we get going along the beaches, stripping off and going in bathing suits and putting ourselves up in the motel, and here we go, and we look out there and say, who's in the pool out there? Oh, that's the one that confesses holiness. So, how many of you understand what I'm saying? How can we say that we are holy people when we gossip, we backbite, we find fault with our neighbor, with the preacher, and everybody else? How in the world can we do that? See, I'm asking the question, how can you say that you're like Christ? Christianity means be like Christ. They were first called Christians over at Antioch. How can you call yourself a Christian or say I'm like Christ if you're not holy? He said, be holy for I'm holy. If we don't follow in his steps, we don't do the things that he told us to do, how can we say that we're holy people and righteous people? Don't you see how blind the world is? Having a name that they live and yet they're dead. And the Bible says, saying that we're rich, having need of nothing, knowing not that you're blind and naked and wretched. He said, now I counsel of you. You buy of me the raiment that's been tried in the fire. Well, you know there's no raiment that's ever been tried in the fire except his body. His body is what went down into hell. And the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the raiment that's been tried in the fire. And don't make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I say so often, the original word lust, it's rendered as desire. So then don't make any provisions. What did they do in the early church? They came together. They had all things common. Someone would say again, well, that's what I believe in, Brother Pike. I believe you ought to take all your money, pool it, you know, put somebody over it, and then you can have the early church. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the early church was. I say this again. When it said have all things common, it did not do away with stewardship. The Bible emphatically speaks of stewardship, that you are to be steward over what God gave you. It didn't do away with stewardship. You're to have your own income. You're to have your own money. You're to have your own wife, your own home, to do your own things. When you throw in any commune, when you throw people together, you're going to wind up with perversion. You're going to wind up with sorrow. You're going to wind up with defilement. You're going to wind up with rotten mothers and daddies. You're going to wind up with a whorish system. I don't care where it's at. Any commune, when you put it together, that's the way it's going to be.
The man needs to have his own wife. The Bible said, let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication. Let him get his own home. Let him raise his own children. It says, does not nature itself teach us? I look around at nature, and I see a little bird. He builds his own nest. He lays his eggs in his own nest. He raises his own little group. They don't try to get in the same nest and bunch up together. A lot of people are bad about that. You can't get them to get their own house. You can't get them to live in their own house. They want to bunch up together. You know, it's like children. When children are at home, you know, they're not married. They need to be at home. They need the guidance of mother and daddy. But when children marry, they don't need to live in the same house. How are you going to be happy like that? You know what it's going to be like? First news you know, you're going to be battling it out. It might be words or it might be sticks. But you know, after a while, you're going to feel your ability to be the head of the house. And the man that is the head of the house isn't going to enjoy your ability at all. So you're going to have a clash. You're going to have a problem. How can you get upset, folks, over things like that? See, that belongs to the man. That's his home. That's his right. That's his privilege. That is what God has given unto him. How can you get upset with him? The same way you take a woman into your home. You keep the woman into your home and you remember what I'm telling you. You know, and you say, well, she's so ugly, my husband never would look at her. You know, I keep her. 1 week, she's ugly. 2 weeks, she's ugly. And the third week, he realizes she's a woman and she becomes more attractive. And he finds out her nose looks better than he thought it did. And all of a sudden, lust gets a hold of him, and she's just prettier than he ever dreamed about. I'm telling you the truth. Get her out of there. Keep her out of there. Don't let her be there. She's got no business being there. There's one or two things. She's up to no good, or she's just lazy and worthless. Get her out. You don't need her there. Folks, if I get excited, just bear with me a little bit. See, because I see these things so many times. So many times. Same way with a man. I had a friend, he let a man come into his home. Took the man there. Let the man stay in his home. Was loving and kind to him. It wasn't long. You know, before, the wife, she got loving and kind to him. And she got so loving that she loved him more than she did the other one. And she left with him. You understand what I'm saying? You don't want to do that. You don't want to wreck your home. You don't want to do that. See, you have a privilege. You have a prerogative in life. Someone said, well, I'm this kind of person, Brother Pike. I just believe in sharing. Well, if you want him to hug and kiss on your wife, that's all right. I don't believe in sharing like that. You know, I believe that there's certain things that belongs to you. And the Bible said your own wife. You know, said, well, you mean you wouldn't let nobody kiss your wife? Well, my children kiss her. They put their arms around her, and I kiss her. That's enough kissing to take care of it, as far as I'm concerned. I don't see what we need no more. Don't need to buy more groceries than you need, you know. Just use them as you need them. So, I feel this way, you know. I love you with a godly love and a reverence. And I want to see you happy. And I want to see you do right. And I want to see you serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. This is the way it is, folks. You have to serve him in holiness. And somebody said, well, what is holiness? What is holiness, Brother Pike? Putting on long dresses, is that holiness? Or what is holiness? Cutting myself off from somebody? Not communicating? Or is holiness being poor and not having enough to eat, you know? Having holes in your shoes? If that's holiness, we had a lot of it when I was a boy. Now, that's not holiness. That's not holiness. And it don't make you any better. To have $1 million, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler. He loved him. He said, yeah, but he wanted to steal everything he had, take everything he had away from him. Folks, if he'd have took everything he had, he wouldn't have stole anything because it all belonged to the Lord, including the boy. So, it wasn't that. You say, well, he wanted to just keep him poor and put his foot on the top of him and keep him down. And that's why I don't serve God. And you mean to tell me that the devil gave you all them good things? You know, Santa Claus comes down the chimney, you know. Every good and perfect gift comes from Santa Claus as far as the children are concerned.
How evil, how wretched, how mean
to rob God of His blessing and glory and praise from His little ones, His little lambs. So then, is this the right way to do it? To take all the glory from God? Is that the right way? To serve Him in holiness, righteousness, all the days of our life? Is it, as we say, to do those things? No. No, putting on long dresses don't mean that you are holy. The Bible speaks of being holy because He is holy. So then, is that holiness? No. Long dresses is not holiness. Somebody breathes a breath of relief, a sigh of relief. Whew, at last. Folks, let me tell you. Long dresses is definitely not holiness. But it is sheep clothing. In case you have any sheep, they need those clothing. So, the Bible speaks of dressing as becometh holiness, which is sheep clothing. Now then, is it becoming? I know some of them don't like when I say these things, you know. But is it becoming that, I'll try to say it in a way you can understand what I'm saying. You say, well, I've heard that before, but some of them haven't. I say this to them that don't know. Is it becoming that on Sunday morning I come in here with my pants cut off up above my knees? And I'll say, let's everybody stand. And all the men stand with their pants cut off above their knees. Somebody say, everybody better sit back down. You know, I didn't know this, honestly. This is the truth. I didn't know this until a number of years ago. But I wondered why they always put rails around and curtains around up front. And I thought, why do they do that? Then I heard something say, because of the way the ladies dress, they have to do it to cover their knees and their legs up. And a voice said they either have to do that or they have to resort to the robes and put robes on them to cover them up. And I thought, dear God, is that the kind of church we've got? But that's the truth. That's why they do it. Now, I may put some curtains up here, and it may be for that reason. You know why I got them curtains up yonder? Because I got tired of looking at everybody's legs on parade up there. I put them up. And did you know the devil was so cunning? He made it a practice to make the ones that wanted to do that sit where the curtains were. And I've been trying to figure out what to do about that. I'm glad that our people wear enough clothing to cover their bodies. So then I ask you the question, so that you can judge it right. The Bible said, judge righteous judgment. Is it becoming? Now remember, our subject was on the means and measures of service to the Lord. Is it becoming that a man should do that? Well, somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's absurd, going to church like that. Well, why do you go to church? Isn't it to be in the presence of God? Do you think that you are out of the presence of God when you're out of church? The Bible said His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding everybody accordingly. What makes you think it's any difference outside of church? You say, well, I don't think it's becoming for you to wear your pants like that or them to wear their pants like that. Well, what makes you think it's becoming that a woman should wear her dress like that? How in the name of reasoning can you, with good sense, not Christianity, but just good sense, reason like that? Come on, folks. You know, I get to this point and I want to preach to the whole world. How can you call that good sense, not Christianity? A woman of all people ought to cover her body up. Because she's made to be desired by the male for reproduction in the earth. And only to her husband is she to be exposed. That's why Jesus said it would be a sinful, adulterous generation. Men in their form-fitting pants that's so tight it looks like they're going to bust, and some of them do bust as they walk along. I've seen them. They'll grab themselves and say, oh my, oh my. And I think, my land, you know, you're pushed in that thing like you'd compact a wiener skin. And then you ever seen a wiener skin crack and bust? You put a little pressure on, heat it up a little bit, and it'll split. See, this is what I'm talking about, folks. How can you do that? How can you reason like that? Somebody, they put on a long dress, and they go down the street, and they say, oh, I feel so ashamed. I feel so embarrassed. I say, well, why do you feel embarrassed? Well, he can't see my legs when I go by, and I just feel so embarrassed. Now, does that make sense? You know, the devil can blind you until you can be as blind as a bat. It's no wonder the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But somebody says, but Brother Pike, it's the style. What's that got to do with it? What is style? Where does that word come from? Who hatched that thing up anyway? If that's going to be the case, they need to take it out of the English language. Replace it with something. So then, what is style got to do with it? You mean because some man gets out on the golf field and he strips his shirt off and he puts him on some trunks and he whatever he does. And I should get out there? I should get out there and say, well, Jim, I'll see you on a Sunday morning, son. This is what I believe in. I've got to have a little relaxation, you know. No, that wouldn't work. Just as sure as the world, you'd vote me out, you'd put me out, or you'd get out and you'd leave. You know you would do it. That's why I didn't agree with a man a few days ago when he put out his advertisement, and the advertisement was a famous boxer in his trunks. And he's supposed to be a holiness preacher. Both of them are. I didn't agree with it. If we're going to do that, what is holiness? What is holiness? Somebody said, well, show me where Jesus did it. The Bible said he appeared in the midst of the candlesticks and his garment was down to his feet. The Bible didn't have to have that. God didn't have to record that. Why did God put that down there? He didn't have to put down in there, dresses becometh holiness. Somebody would say, well, I think, Brother Pike, if I've got my dresses down below my knees, that's according to holiness. Well, if you can show me that in the Bible, I'll accept it. But I'm going to tell you that if your dress is below your knee, you are still not fully covered. It don't have nothing to do with holiness. I say again, if my pants was down below my knee, you wouldn't feel like I was holy at all. Just below my knee. And the rest of it was cut off. You know, why not agree with Jim Baker? Jim Baker come out with his shorts and somebody said, hey, that ain't right. He said, why not? Two little old britchy legs is going to keep me out of heaven. I mean, why fuss over my britchy legs if I cut them off? If we're going to be holy, well, my own children wouldn't even come to hear me. They wouldn't. They might grow bold, you know, if they got out in the world and got out the wall and said, well, let's go down and have a good time with Daddy. Ain't nothing to do it anyway. We'll all get together, and after that, we'll go do what we want to do. Did you know this is the truth, folks, from my heart? Now, I'm going to let you go. Don't get disturbed now. I know of cases, and this is the truth. No exaggeration. The man goes down to the beach. They built him a little old nook, whatever you want to call it, on the beach. They set their little Bible stand down there. And he said, folks, it's so much trouble for us to go to church and then have to go change clothes before we go swimming that I thought it was just an excellent idea if we all just meet in our trunks and bathing suits. And then we can have our little service and we can just go on. And a lot of the other people run up down the beach, they might even come with us. I saw it. I was there when it happened. That's the way they do it. You say, my God, Brother Pike, would anybody stoop that low? Well, I think a whole lot more of that fellow than I do these others that's coming in. You know, they put on the long dresses when they come in and they take them off when they go out. And they come in and they do their thing and they act just as pious and religious. Jesus said, standing at the door, he said, lukewarm, I spew them out of my mouth. All of my tables are full of vomit. That's those churches. All of the tables are full of vomit, and Bethlehem can be the same way if we don't keep the vomit cleaned up. Say, my God, Brother Pike, does God think like that? Yes, I'm afraid he does. He says the sow goes back to her wallowing in the mire after that she's come to church. That is, she's been washed. She goes back to her same old hog pens and her old worldly practices. And the dog will go right back to the lapping of the vomit, but he waits until he goes to church, as we say. Bible said, don't even bring the price of a dog into the church. It's an abomination in the sight of God if you do that. And yet the old dog, he drags in. The old sow, she comes and sits around on the, wallows around on the benches and leaves the vomit. How do you understand what I'm saying? The dog and the sow, the mud and the vomit. So how should we serve God in holiness? Holiness takes in dressing. Holiness takes in the right kind of thoughts. Holiness takes in the right kind of talking. Holiness takes in the right kind of people, the right kind of doings. The child is known by his doings. Let us go on to perfection. And I'm going to close. If you'll hold on, you'll make it. I can feel you slipping, slipping. You're almost down to the end of the court. Hold on now. Don't slip on. A few more minutes and we're going to let you go. Not the children of God, but the serpent that's on his belly. It's done come belly time. And he's going to slip off in spite of all if I don't hurry. So I'm going to hurry. Not for the serpent, but for the sake of the children. So then, it is a true fact that we are to serve God with holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. This is the standards of living for God's people. It doesn't matter what church or who or whoever he thinks he is, president, rich, poor, ignorant, whatever. This is the standards. We're to serve him in holiness and righteousness. What is righteousness? The thing that is right. The right way. What is righteousness? What is the right way? His word. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the right way. I am the word. No man can get eternal life or get into the Spirit except by me. And he said, be holy, for I am holy. So what is holiness? Holiness is not ritualistics. Holiness is not things. Holiness is not dressing. Holiness is not words. Holiness is God, the Holy Spirit. God is the Spirit of holiness. The Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness, and there ain't no holiness except God. But God can make everything holy. He makes everything holy in the end. He said, Moses, that's holy ground. I made it holy. This dust that we're made out of, God can touch it and make it holy. So to be filled with God's Spirit, which is the Spirit of holiness, is to be holy. To be holy. Altogether holy. So holiness is the Spirit of God. And folks, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. So when we get filled with the nature of Jesus, the Spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever, we'll follow in his steps, in whose mouth there was no guile. And we'll do exactly like he did. And we'll be found in the condition that he's in. His garment was down to his feet. Somebody said, yeah, but he was a man, Brother Pye. He was a man. It's true, the Bible said the man Christ Jesus. It's good for you to put your pants down to your ankles. Well, the Bible said in heaven, there's neither male nor female. So what are you going to do? Somebody said, but he was a man. No. When he stood in the midst of the candlesticks, the Bible said he was a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam. Or the first was made a living soul, a man. But this was after he resurrected from the dead. He was a quickening spirit. He was in heaven. John entered into the door into heaven. He was in heaven. He was in the Spirit. His garment was still down to his ankle. And he was neither male nor female. For in heaven, they're all as the angels. All right, let's stand together. You can think it over, you know, whatever you want to do. I'm just the pastor, I'm the preacher. I'm just here to tell you the right things, to tell you the right way. And of course, it's up to you as to what you want to do. It's very obvious that. So I've sinned, Brother Pike. I have too. Yeah, but I really sinned, Brother Pike. Well, I have too. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Probably for every mistake you made, you could multiply that by tens and you'd find out somewhere in the neighborhood of what I've done. I've stumbled, I've staggered, I've sinned. And the Bible said, there is none good. No, not one. All of them have sinned. Every one of them have come short of the glory of God. And many things you didn't understand and it wasn't required of you. Or the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then coming down to the place of sin, I said the other night, I preached a little sermon there the other night. It is when you come to the knowledge of something, then it is required of you. And your growth is based on that. Once you come to know, then you do it, you've grown. If you come to know and you don't do it, then you're damned. For that is not of faith, it's sinned. It is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Which means that if you can't honor the word and obey the word by which the faith comes, then you depart from the faith. In the last days many shall be religious, but the Bible said they shall depart from the faith, from the word, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you might have been in bad circumstances. You might have been an adulterer. Might have been a fornicator. You say, but will God forgive me, Brother Pike? I screamed at you. I hollered at you. I told you not to do it. But you made a joke out of Brother Pike till you went down to the bottom. The Bible speaks of some never having known the depths of Satan. And you spit in my face and you mocked me and you put the thorns on my head. And you put the nails on my hands and the nails on my feet. When I was still praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then after your soul is gone and your hope is gone, and after you've got everything that you can for your gullible desire to satisfy my enemy, Satan, the Lord would say, to give your body to just be an old dog and an old sow, to muddle up, to muddy up, to dirty up, to destroy, to reproach, to tear down. Then you turn, and when all of your virtues are gone, you say, Lord, I love you. I want to be a Christian. Not because you do, but because you've done got so choked off everything else. There's no joy in the dirty, filthy things that you've been in. There's nothing out there good. You're beginning to feel the sting of the adder. And you're beginning to feel the judgment. And you get afraid and you run for shelter. And Satan humbleth himself to get by the judgment. Will God forgive you? Maybe, maybe not. It just depends on your attitude toward Him. It depends on how much you knew when you did it. To know to do good, do it not. To neglect it is sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. To willfully sin after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You've got to have another Calvary. Will God then crucify Jesus afresh, put Him to an open shame, or will He bring another Calvary? Absolutely not. No. The angels, seeing that they're greater than mankind, greater in power and might, and the Bible said, seeing that they have received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? Will God then make allowance for them? No. He cast them out and bound them in chains of darkness to cast them into hell. Will He then forgive? As I said in the sermon the other night, did the people actually wander 40 years in the wilderness because they refused to go into the Canaan land at first, upset the Lord? Did they really wander 40 years in the wilderness and then go into Canaan? Absolutely not. They wandered 40 years and the earth swallowed them up. God cut them off. When they refused to go into Canaan, they never did get into Canaan. God raised up another generation. He raised up their children and took them into Canaan. That's the way the Lord deals. So then where do you stand? I say this, all depending. The Lord looked at the adulterous woman and He looks at me and you the same way, because all of us are adulterous women from our first birth. He looked at the adulterous woman and He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, I don't have any. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. This is the mercy of God. This is the grace of God. If you can hear that voice say that and feel the connection with that of His Spirit, then you know He heard you. You know that He forgave you. You know that He's with you. For the Bible says, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit. So then, just remember, He's loving, He's kind, He's gracious, He's long-suffering, He's patient. He'll forgive. Someone would say, well, then, Brother Pike, with all of my evil doings, will he then forgive me? Sure. Sure. Will he? Sure. And it depends as to how much you come to know. Will he then forgive me? Sure. You mean he won't hold it against me? No. Then I'm free from it? Yes. Then that means that I've done all my evil things and I've had my good time in the world. Now I have my good time in God and have eternal life. And I don't have to pay for it. No. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. You may pay for it with a little afflicted baby. You may pay for it in the loss of your members of your body or your sight or your hearing. You may pay for it with years of suffering with cancer. You may pay for it in many, many ways. But you will pay for it. It may be poverty all of your life and others prosper. It may be mental distress, mental oppression. But you'll pay for it. Every seed you sow, you must reap. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, there's not a seed that goes into the ground but what you don't have to reap, because there is no sacrifice for it. There's no blood atonement for it. The blood of Jesus was for all of your ignorance and to any future sin that you might sin, in the sense of stumbling, staggering, when you was trying to do your best and you got overcome by it. But not one time will he forgive one sin without it being paid for after that you come to the knowledge of the truth. So, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Doing those things, you don't mock him and get away with it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But I say this to you. You better get out while you can before you kill your soul and then can't get out. Get out while you can and start paying for your wrongs while you can. Go ahead and pay for them. And at least you got a lawyer by your side when you go before the judge. You got somebody to plead your cause. The Lord Jesus, the precious Holy Ghost, is a consolation and a comforter. He'll help you through those things and he'll make them a whole lot easier as you go through them. He can lessen the sentence. I tell you that as to the degree of punishment. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and then ye shall not come out until ye have paid the uttermost farthing. A lot of you are suffering because of it right now. And you're going to suffer more because you're not doing anything with your finance. You're not doing anything with your life. You're not doing anything with your time. You're just playing a religious game. I told my wife, and I'm going to close with this. I saw something yesterday. And I said to my wife, I said, Betty, it really grieves me. I said, it doesn't bother me to share what I've got or the brethren to share what they've got with someone else. But I said, I see the brethren struggle and fight to survive, you know, above all of the riddle, people ridiculing and all of the different ones going out, reproaching them and throwing the mud at them, and causing them to have to wade through the mire when they're godly, holy, decent, clean, precious, upright people. The just suffering for the unjust. I said, it doesn't bother me to share the thing. I said, but it tears me up, Betty. I looked and I saw an individual. And the individual won't hardly come to church. The individual won't hardly give nothing into finance. The individual feels like he just can't come to men's meeting. And they have all kind of excuses about they're tired in their body, it's too dark, and they can't see good and whatever. But I see the same identical individuals, glutton, eat, drink, ride, do what they want to, be where they want to, when they want to, whether it's night or day, and they participate in the things they desire of that of which the brethren have. And it's grievous. But I say it's okay. Nevertheless, let it be. You don't mind the prodigal coming in. You don't mind the prodigal. See, it belongs to him. That's his father. You know, that's his father. And he got off on the wrong trail. And he got down in the hog pen. And he needs a helping hand. Find the robe. Put it on him. Put the ring on his finger. Wash him up. He's the prodigal. Like the song we wrote, the prodigal coming home. He's the prodigal. He's God's son. He's been through the fire. He's been hurt. But when you see the religious proselytes lay around and do the thing they do to take the best, to know everything that's going on, that's right there under you, always with you, and won't do nothing, I'll tell you, that's a grievous thing. All right, let's sing a chorus together. Let's sing, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me. Always remember that. So often I say, if you love me. If you love me. We appreciate you being here. Appreciate you listening to us. And of course, the Bible said it's not the man speaking, but it's the Lord dealing with his children. Brother Willie, Mike, Tony, our brethren, we're so glad that you're here. Brother Ray, he comes. He and his little family has become part of our family now. And they come regular. And I appreciate them. And I appreciate you coming. Appreciate Steve, his wife, Johnny. They're so very dear to me. Brother Steve from out of Texas. Brother Collins, precious people. Looking forward to Pete and the others coming. Glad Dole can be up from the boat. Be with us. He's going to kind of leave off of the boats. And I think Jim went down with Chris to the boat. And they didn't get to be here, but anyway, we appreciate you. Everyone that sacrifices, everyone that gives a dollar, everyone that gives a penny, everyone that gives a minute, a moment of their time, of whatever they have, I appreciate it. I thank you for it. Tony has helped me so much. He just got us out of the wilderness on those things down there in the recording studio to where we can make use of them. And like a troubleshooter, he's just going around different places where people just couldn't seem to do it and couldn't find out what's wrong, and he just goes right in there and that electrical problem, he solves it, and the first news you know, we're getting the benefit out of it. It's just wonderful. Just wonderful. God is astoundingly blessed. Fix the chandelier. All these things are highly significant. Highly significant. Something happened on a Friday night, that was phenomenally astounding. I didn't mention it to anybody. They'd probably never see it. Maybe they will. But it was astounding. It's after we left church. All right, let's sing this song. I love you. If I overlook you, if you come to visit with us, forgive me. Our brother that comes out that Brother Morris brought out, I've really learned to love and appreciate that, brother. And I'm not sure about this, but Betty was telling me the other day that I hope I got this right, that this brother is a minister. Is that right, brother? No? No? You got it wrong, Betty. I'm going to blame her. That way, you know, I can get out of it. Anyway, I didn't know whether he was or not. Somebody said that he was a minister. And, sir? Too high a calling. All right. You know, that's real reverent. That's real good. That's wonderful. That's great. The ministry is the highest calling there is. A president, a king, no one can have a calling that high because it is the voice of God to the people. But on the other hand, is there a higher calling than sonship or being a son of God? Is there a higher calling? So we have to put him right back in the circle, you know, and put him in that high place. He is a minister, the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And I know of a surety that this brother ministers the gospel because I've done heard of some testimonies. All right, we'll sing together. Let's sing together, folks. Brother Hollis is probably tired. He tied him up about 8 or 10 hours yesterday. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first
loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Let's sing a little song together, can we?
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine.
Sing this song.
Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant. Gone. Sin is defeated. Gone. And he lives forevermore.
Can you sing it with me?
Oh, he's gone. And the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is.